Good evening.
So we have some, we attempted some tech stuff, and we'll see how it goes. So tonight, I don't know if this is devotional or meditational. It's just a thought that I had actually that sort of was originated in a Lord's Supper meeting, and I've been thinking about it since. And this thought, it was something that I thought about sharing in a Lord's Supper. And I just, it was a little bit off the cuff, and I thought, oh, I think I'd like to take a little more time and think about that one. So I guess those thoughts are what I'm sharing with us this evening. So, well, that's great. It's nice to be able to see that, guys. Thinking about the Lord Jesus, and specifically thinking about the Lord Jesus on the cross in those three dark hours, a very holy time, a time that we think about and consider a lot during the Lord's Supper. And I'll never forget Rod in sharing thoughts about this. I don't know if it was a sermon or a Lord's Supper, but I have a note in my Bible where he says about those three dark hours in terms of what was actually transpiring there between the Father and the Son is holy ground. And so how in thinking about that and trying to analyze it, that's you know, maybe something that is left to just to ascribing to holiness and thinking that this is not something we need to always figure out. But what I want to talk about tonight isn't necessarily the what ifs or unknowns of that time, but what we do know and what we know of what was transpiring during that time. So next slide there, guys. Here are some our verses for what we'll call our scriptural foundation for our thoughts this evening. And obviously in Matthew 27, these thoughts from the sixth hour to the, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, and then in Isaiah 53, we read in that first part of the verse that it was the will of the Lord, or other translations say that it pleased the Lord to bruise him or crush him. And that is heavy. And there's something obviously very weighty and holy about that moment. And like I said, I know that we consider it. It is what we consider and not to be considering when we gather at the Lord's table on Sunday morning. And this next verse is actually the verse, the key verse in terms of what we're going to look at tonight. It's not a verse we maybe reference that much, but it is an Old Testament verse, and it's referenced by the Lord Jesus on the cross, or just before going to the cross. The verse says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And so it was three Sundays ago I was here. It was away for March break. And three Sundays ago, we sang the song, which is our next slide, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. And I've sung that song since before I knew how to read. And so I know that song. It's a part of our tradition here in the assemblies. And as we were singing it, and I think I've had this thought before, I was just considering the lyrics. There was a part that's like, I know these lyrics. I've heard these 1,000 times. And there was something about wanting to understand them. And also, I had an aspect of which I was thinking of other people in this meeting and thinking, do they even have a clue what this is about? The language of this song is antiquated. It's older. And some of the things that are in there, I was like, this is a song we've sung forever. And do we really know what it means? And so I did a little digging into it. And I'll invite you to grab your hymnals and turn to number 213 in the Anthem Hymnals. And this isn't a diatribe against old, outdated hymns, or neither is it advocating for new hymnals or anything like that. It was just, it's the lyrics of the song, the lyrics of the poem that I want to just spend some time thinking about this evening. And specifically because they're a little clouded with antiquated language, and maybe because we've sung the song and haven't really considered the words, I thought that's what we would maybe look at this evening. Before we do that, a little bibliographic information. So the hymn, next slide there, guys, is written by a lady named Anne Cousins, and she's actually best known for her hymn, Emmanuel's Land. That was the one that she gained, I guess, most of her popularity from. And so that's, when you read about her, most of the stuff you read about is about Emmanuel's Land and what that song meant, etc. But in the hymnals, you'll notice, I know this is in the black hymnals as well, underneath the heading of O Christ, What Burdens, it says Substitution. And that was what she had named the hymn. And it really is, in one word, the theme of the whole song. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. This is about the Lord's taking our place and the Lord's and God's wrath falling upon the Son instead of us. Right? That is the essence of the song, and it just through different verses, it just looks at that through different points. And the idea, the theme there, the judgment that it would fall on the Son, God's wrath would fall on the Son. For our sake, and so not on us. And that means for us, joyfully, amazingly, no curse, no wrath, no sword for those in Christ. That's a wonderful thought and something that we should be celebrating. It's probably because I have just gone through two poetry units in my grade 10 and 11 classes that I was thinking about lyrics and rhyme schemes and all that kind of stuff. We do things called poetry explications, which is basically just analyzing poems for structure and format and all that kind of stuff, that I was interested in some of this stuff. So the next slide just breaks down the structure of the verses, the stanzas. There are five stanzas, and each stanza doesn't exactly follow this, but fairly closely. In the first two lines, there's the danger or the judgment image that is presented, or symbol, that is the burden, the cup, the rod, the storm, and the sword. And then in the middle lines, Christ is the one who takes that danger for us. And then in the final lines, it is us who are the beneficiaries. We benefit because of what the Lord Jesus took on our behalf. The fifth stanza, as you'll see, is slightly unique and doesn't quite follow that because it's celebratory in terms of what we gain from it. Next slide. And so these are the things about the structure that you'll notice. Every couple of lines ends with for me, right? You'll see for me in the end of the first sort of line there. That point is, of course, to drive home who are the beneficiaries of this substitution. There is some regular rhyme shapes, the headstead, shed, and then me repeated, me, so we get that out of this. There are within the lines internal rhymes. So not just rhyming at the end of a line, like, with a normal structure might be A, B, C, B at the ending rhyme scheme, but rhymes within is actually a pretty challenging thing to do, to make your within a line to have it rhyme twice and then before it gets to the end. So it's complex is what I'm getting at there. So it's not just somebody just writing down a couple of lines and hoping, you know, roses are red, violets are blue kind of a rhyme, but there's something to it. And I'm always trying to drive that home with my students about some of the poets that we look at when the things that they do, the language that they use, and the structure that they use with Shakespeare with his pentameter and stuff like that. It's really complex stuff that they do so well, and that's why it lasts. The effect of the hymn, so it keeps circling to those truths and driving home those truths, reminding us of the truth of Christ's substitution for us, right? There's that same ending that Christ has taken the burden. Christ has drank the cup. Christ has borne the curse for us, right? No sword, no curse left for us is what keeps being driven home. And so to continue then, We just have this next slide, the idea of symbols and metaphors. Again, this is poetic language, figurative language. The cup, the rod, and the sword are symbols of God's judgment poured out on the Lord Jesus in our place. And they are these objects. We can think of a cup, and we think of a sword, and we think of a rod as physical things. So, and sometimes that misleads us in our interpreting and understanding of the thing. We're thinking about God the Father with a big stick beating the Lord Jesus. And now if you're very literal, that's probably as a kid when I was listening to this song for the first time, that was probably where my mind went to, and maybe for others too. And now there you are to think of that in a sense, but we recognize that it's figurative language, that that didn't literally happen with a stick or a sword, but these are word pictures that the author uses to get it in our head what the Lord Jesus did. The hymn references these three and shows Christ taking them in our place. And so so we'll continue. And so what I've done here is, and I will fully admit to using AI to generate modern paraphrases. I just ran the hymn through and said, give us a modern paraphrase or modern rendering of what this sounds like in the language that you and I might talk today. And it maybe will simplify the understanding. Maybe it will help you to appreciate the song a little more. And so what I've done here, you'll see, is I've italicized every time it mentions your, referencing the Lord Jesus, and my or I is underlined. So, and there's equal parts of both. There's what the Lord has done for each one of us. And the key to the whole song, and I think what we want to appreciate is that those two underlined and bolded words there, what burdens. And sometimes we sing the song, oh Christ, what burdens? What burdens? Indeed, what burdens did the Lord Jesus bear? The full extent of the wrath of God the Father on the Son. Oh Christ, what burdens weighed down your head? Our entire load was placed on you. You stood in the place of sinners and bore all that was against me. You were led as a sacrifice, your blood was shed, and then as it says, no burden for me. The next verse, death and the curse were in our cup, and it was given to you in full, but you have drained the last drop, right? You've drank it to the very drop. It is completed in full. All of the wrath of that cup, the Lord Jesus took it entirely. And it says that love drank it completely, and all that's left is love for me is a blessing. We know that the cup there is that symbol, that metaphor that represents something that has been given to someone to endure, and the cup of wrath specifically. And there's this, the wonderful thing at the end, the trade, right? My cup of wrath became his cup, and his cup of blessing becomes my cup. What a wonderful transaction that took place there for each one of us. Stanza 3 is this symbol of the rod or image of the rod, and the idea of God the Father in that very physical sort of stance, right? Lifting up this symbol of wrath onto the Son. It fell on the Lord Jesus, and you were struck down by your God. And because he took those blows of wrath, not literal with the stick, but literal wrath from God, the Lord Jesus was bearing it in those hours on the cross. And because of your wounds, the wounds that the Lord Jesus took on himself, we were spared from those. Right? It's this idea of justice, of a judge striking the guilty and Jesus taking it for us in love. Verse 4 is the storm image or the storm metaphor. The storm is a thing of power. When you think about being caught in a tornado or in a fierce thunderstorm, the loud thunder and the lightning, it's a frightening thing to be caught out in that. And so that's another picture that we're to get here. Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? The burden of the storm, the storm of the wrath of God on the Lord Jesus, that he withstood it. And then this idea of us hiding, as it were, sheltered in the bosom of the Lord Jesus as he takes the wrath for us. It's a lovely picture. It's a lovely thought there of your heart, your as though he were wrapping his arms around us in a hug, protecting us and bearing that wrath for us. And now, because your body was wounded and you were disfigured, I have cloudless peace. Now cloudless peace for me. Stanza 5 is the sword. And again, the sword of justice, right? And judgment, right? There's instead of first the rod of discipline, now the sword of justice coming down on the Lord Jesus. And we know that his blood was shed, right? In the nails and the spear, that his blood was shed. And the shedding of his precious blood, sinless, perfect blood, was the atonement, was the satisfaction, right? God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus. And again, the ending verses, it was all for my sake. It was for me. And that sword is put back in its sheath because God is fully satisfied in the work of his son. And lastly, for me, Lord Jesus, you have died. And in your death, I have died in you. We think of there's a baptismal image there, right? Right. We die, we go down into the waters of baptism, and we are raised to newness of life. This is what is the true story, the life of every believer. Because Christ has died and has risen again, we die and are raised in Christ. And now he lives in each one of us. This is the triumphant, glorious ending of the song, these wonderful truths, that because of what Christ has done for us, we are these beneficiaries. Instead of a frown of judgment, they now live under the smile of God's grace, because the Father looks down on us with favor because of what Christ has done for us. And so that's perhaps a new way of looking at this kind of these verses. But in conclusion here, this is the three dark hours that we do consider, right? Each Lord's Day morning when we come here. There's different facets of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we consider, but this is, pretty central to what we do here, right? And we may sing songs that are newer and have more modern English that we might use, and that's okay. But we still have this tradition of these old hymns that really pin down and nail down the, in a poetic way perhaps, but a literate way, in a lovely way, some of what has, it takes scripture and just puts it in a different format that we can sing and appreciate. And it ought to perhaps drive us to more appreciative worship, humble worship, renewed appreciation, that the rod, the cup, the sword has all been, that there's none of it left for each one of us. That's what we celebrate. And so perhaps, when it so happens that we sing this or other songs again, that we might really take a little bit of a longer pause and not just sing the songs that we sing, but recognize that there's a reason why we're singing these, 150-some-year-old songs, because of the truth that they entail. And again, there are songs that are 20 years old that are full of truths and lovely songs, and I'm glad that we incorporate them into our worship as well. But that's where I wanted to go with that. And I know we're a bit late, but if it's okay, I was wondering if, and I might call on you, Leonard, if you want to help us here, just let's sing together that last verse, the sixth verse of this hymn in 2:13, "For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee."
Lord Jesus.